As you can see, if you're in an actual hard copy Bible, we're on the last page of this letter. We're in the stretch. Half a chapter to go, and next week we'll finish up the chapter 6 of Galatians, and I will do it's mostly closing greetings and stuff like that, so I will also do a little bit of a recap of the whole book to hopefully tie things together a bit. But today we're going to do the first half of chapter 6, and the last verse of chapter 5 kind of ties in with this. So we're going to look at, I put the title for what we're looking at today, Walking in the Spirit, and the way that that affects relationships within the body of Christ. So there is a practical aspect to what Paul means when he talks about walking in the Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we open this portion of your word. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it can tell us what we need to know. And we ask that we would allow your word to change us in the ways that we need to be changed. Help us to become more and more conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul had concluded verse 25 last week, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. So now he's going to flesh out how that affects the daily lives within the body of Christ of these believers in the region of Galatia. And by application, what it means for us in the 21st century body of Christ to walk in the Spirit. How does that affect the way we interact with each other, that we care for each other, that we relationships. God's whole plan of salvation was because he desired relationship. He's a God of relationship. He wanted a relationship with us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, and he also wants us to have relationship with each other because we are his representatives while we're here on earth. We look forward to eternal life with him, but while we're here, we are to walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, he starts out by saying, let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And we remembered when he listed all of the deeds of the flesh that we talked about last week, there was a pretty big section that applied to this interpersonal relationships. That was the biggest category as far as the number of things that Paul had to call to their attention. And so he's kind of starting off there. Don't puff yourself up try to have a contest with each other wish that you had what the other one had. But instead, he says don't desire vainglory in King James, or let's not become boastful in New American Standard, challenging one another, envying one another. What is the typical way that we as humans employ to make ourselves look bigger? We at least speaking from personal testimony, a way that is done often is we put somebody else down. If we push other people down, that somehow we think that that's going to make us look bigger. Well, Paul is here to straighten us out on that count. And so this first heading I called, Paul gives some lessons on burden bearing. What does it mean to be a burden bearer? And we'll start out with there's no me in meekness. I tried to just encapsulate some lessons, and sorry if some of these are kind of corny or that was just me. So what could I do to remember? There's no me in meekness. Paul wants us to be meek, and that means taking away ourselves, not boasting, not being conceited, not being prideful, but assuming a position of humility. And then in the first verse of chapter 6, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you are who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, that so that you too will not be tempted. Overtaken in a fault is the expression that's used in King James. Caught in a transgression is ESV, and here, caught in a trespass in New American Standard. It's talking about if we observe sin in one of our brothers or sisters. He's not talking about somebody that's rubbing us the wrong way or something that somebody that has an idiosyncrasy that I don't like. He's talking about if we indeed see a brother that is there's some sin, we can gently point that out to him. And the purpose of it is the word restore. Restore such a one. And I am very sorry, but I left one piece of paper at home today. So Carrie very kindly sent it to me, and I think I can blow it up big enough to see. Because I put some cross references, because Paul doesn't go into a lot of explanation here. And hopefully I won't have to keep doing this. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians 2:7, Paul talks about this same topic about restoration. He's in this verse in chapter 2, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, he's referring to somebody that had actually been put out of their group of believers because of sin, actually the sin of incest. It was something that at first the Corinthians were kind of ignoring, and Paul chastised them about that, said, you can't ignore that. You have to deal with that sin, you know. But the purpose of dealing with the sin is to bring that brother back. And he says, forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overcome with excessive sorrow. So the point is to restore. If we see sin, yes, we can confront it, and we should confront it, but the purpose is to restore that person. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And this one, this time he's speaking of someone who didn't obey Paul's instruction. And in James 5:20, we says, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There is virtue in restoring a brother or sister, but we're supposed to do it in a gentle, not boastful way, not I'm better than you, so you need to toe the line here. No, we need to go to that person gently, and we need to realize, we need to look at ourselves, look inward, and realize this is something that can happen to me. I can't become prideful about this. I need to remain humble and realize that but for the grace of God, there go I. So restore. Consider thyself. Keep watch on yourself, realizing that I too can be tempted, and guard myself against that. And definitely not have the attitude, oh, I would never do that. You know, that's the opposite of what Paul is instructing them to do. He's telling them to go. Yes, go, but for the purpose of restoring the one. And then into the next verse, Paul talks about, and this is where he really gets into the idea of burden bearing. He says, share the load in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Support is the word that is used in John 19:17. Be helpful in any way possible. Demonstrate Christian love by doing something for your neighbor. If we do so, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. That law of Christ, again, Paul doesn't flesh out right here, but in Romans 8:2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So Paul is making a contrast here to the law that the Judaizers were wanting to the Galatians to observe for the sake of earning their salvation. No, that can't be done. But the law of Christ is the law of freedom, the law of liberty. James 1:25 says, "One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, this man will be blessed in what he does." So Paul is not referring to legalism, but he is talking about living free in Christ. Burdens. The word the King James Version uses the same word burden in verse 2 and in verse 5. NASB says each one will bear his own load. King James in English uses the same word burden, but it is two different words in Greek, and we'll get to that when we get to verse 5. But here in verse 2, the word that is used and translated burden, bear one another's burdens, is a word that indicates weight, and it's a word that indicates great weight, like more than one person can lift. And these burdens can be the result of sin, but it doesn't have to be. It's not specified. It just is something that is weighing heavily on a person, a heavy load that needs lifting, and it's often more than one person can bear alone. And we're instructed to share the load. If we see somebody that is suffering under a big, weighty load, it could be emotional, it could be a physical problem, we're supposed to help that person with that heavy load, bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfill the law of Christ. In verses 3 and 4, Paul talks a little bit about self-examination. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." If anyone thinks, the word that Paul uses for think there means to consider, to come to the conclusion, describing someone doing good works but not walking in the Spirit. In other words, if you decide that you on your own are really quite something, you're not thinking properly. And I think I did have a Pauline cross reference here that will shed a little more light. Yes, Romans 12:3 says, "I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And he's speaking of the various parts of the body of Christ. He has talked about, you know, you can't just decide, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not important, or I'm just a foot, what good is, you know. No, all the parts need to work together. Every part is important. Every part needs to function properly for the body to function properly. So that's the context that he's talking about, how we think about ourselves. When he is actually in God's eyes, nothing. When he is nothing, and that I put the parentheses in there that said actually in God's eyes, and you think of the passage in Isaiah that says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we're doing the best that we can, and we're doing what we think is fantastic things, and it looks like, well, it's a pile of rags. Yeah. It's not worth a lot. So we need to have a godly perspective when we are looking at ourselves. It's not a contest where we're comparing ourselves with how we stack up against somebody else. It's not a competition. It's not something that we're supposed to engage in a prideful manner, but with humility, and realize that that we are only what we are. That is, we are only saved. We are only considered righteous because of what Christ has done, not on the basis of what we have done. Religious works can look like spirit-motivated works. Somebody, in other words, if all we see is the deeds, we can't see the motivation and we can't see the heart of the person, but God can. God knows the difference, and the person doing the good work knows the difference. Walking in the Spirit moves us to help our brothers with no expectation of payback. And it says that the person that is thinking wrongly about himself, thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's tricked or fooled in his own mind. And the conjunction but in verse 4 is not making a contrast. It probably more accurately would be described, for each one must examine his own work. It's a linkage to the previous verse, not a contradiction. Like many of the times when we see the word but in Paul's letters, he's introducing us to a contradiction. He's just continuing the same thought. He says, examine or prove, demonstrate, put to the test to make sure it's genuine. Test it the way God tests it. And then the idea of boasting in regard to himself alone. If the person sees what he has done as truly walking in the Spirit, he can rejoice in what God has done through him, not in another. It's not a good works contest. I can't compare what I am doing to what others have done. That's not the standard. The standard is, am I walking in the Spirit? There's a story that I'll interject at this point. Four brothers whose mother had gone through a lot of hardship to raise them, and they left the house, and each of the four of them became very successful. And they came back and they wanted to do something for their aging mother at this point. So the first brother, Mark, bought his a very big fancy house and said, "Mom, I really appreciate all that you did for us. I'm giving you this house." Second brother, Martin, said, "Well, that's a nice house, Mark. Do you mind if I just put in a huge home theater in this?" "Oh yeah, that'd be okay." So he made this huge, very fancy home theater, and gave it to the mom. Marvin, third brother, saw incredible, expensive, fancy car and said, "Well, I'll buy that and give that to Mom." So he bought the big, fancy car, gives that to Mom. And Melvin, brother number four, bought a parrot. But it wasn't just any parrot. It was, he said he knew his mother liked the Bible. So he got this very special parrot, and with the help of 20 pastors, they trained the parrot, and it could recite Bible verses. They trained it for quite some time, and it could, and so you could just say the verse and the parrot would spit out the Bible verse. So all of the brothers give their gifts to the mom, and the mom thanks the brothers and says, "Well, Mark, you know, I've gotten where I don't really move around that much. I'm really only in a couple of rooms of the house, but it was a very nice gesture. Thank you so much. And for the brother that gave the home theater, Martin, she said, well, my eyesight's fading and my hearing's not great. So, you know, and there's not much that's coming out these days that I really want to watch. So I don't think I'll use it that very much, but it was very generous of you. I really appreciate it. And for the car, I haven't been able to drive because of my eyesight, but you're so nice to think of me this way. And finally she gets to Melvin and says, Melvin, I'm not sure what kind of bird that was, but thank you so much. It was delicious. So we can see if we are trying to just outdo ourselves, that we often don't get what we're shooting at, okay? And so to view our life within the body of Christ as a competitive thing is not the perspective that we're supposed to have. We should have to truly look at ourselves in a useful way requires a godly perspective. We'll be encouraged to do that. Next week, I think we'll be sharing, no, week after next, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper, and that's something that we're all encouraged to do specifically at that time, to look at ourselves and see if we are where God wants us to be. So self-examination requires a godly perspective. And then finally, in verse 5, another lesson about burden-bearing, he says, each one will bear his own load. Well, is this contradicting verse 2 where he says you should bear one another's burden? The key difference is the word that is used here. Everyone should carry his own load. It's a little more confusing in King James because, as I said, King James uses the same word, burden. Everyone should carry his own burden. The word is different in the Greek, and the word used here is for load in the sense of cargo, like a ship would carry cargo. The ship is carrying the cargo that it's designed for, or maybe a soldier with a pack. He's carrying his load. He's carrying what is supposed to go in that pack. It's an appropriate load. And so it's the idea of individual responsibility here. Each believer carrying the responsibility given to him or her by God, who knows the weight that each of us can carry. His own. It's an individual thing, peculiar to that person. It's different gifts, different responsibilities, different opportunities, different areas of ministry. Be sensitive to the responsibilities that God gives you. Be sensitive to the responsibilities that God gives me. What is my heart burdened for? Don't try to get someone else to take care of that burden. That's why God gave it to you. So both are true. Bear one another's burdens and be responsible for your own burden, your own load, the responsibility that God has given you. So that's how Paul starts this passage, with some lessons on burden bearing and relating with each other within the body of Christ. He goes on to some lessons in investing. In the Greek, verse 6 is actually preceded with a but. Paul had just instructed the Galatian believers to be accountable to God for his, each one to be accountable for his own spiritual responsibilities. But, and then verse 6, don't neglect taking care of the needs of others. And verse 6 says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So they are to not neglect the care of the needs of others, especially those others who are providing instruction in the word. Let him that is taught, that is the student, in Paul's day, teachers were not supported by the government generally. They were supported or funded by the students that they taught. There wasn't a regular pay schedule, but students would bring gifts, food, clothing, etc., to provide for the material needs of the teacher. Paul here is saying that especially teachers of the word deserve to be supported by their students. And the word, Paul uses that expression in different ways in different places. He could be talking about the content of the instruction. The teachers are sharing the word. They're sharing content with the students. He could be talking about the word incarnate. He could be speaking of Jesus Christ here. Or he could be talking about the word of God, the scripture, especially the gospel. All would be true. All would be true. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. All good things could also refer to a couple of things. It could be share things that meet the temporal needs of the teacher, support him financially, give him what he needs, make sure he has a place to stay, feed him, house him, those kind of things. Or it could be share all good things, share the contents of the teaching. If someone has imparted good, godly, biblical instruction to you, share that, pass that on. And both of those things are true. We are supposed to provide for the needs of those who teach the word, and we are to share the word that we receive with others. So, some lessons on investing. The first one, value the instruction of God's word. That's what we just read in verse 6. He talks about the second lesson, invest with an eternal perspective in verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Continuing the thought of sharing, Paul gives a strong word of caution. Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that you can skimp on taking care of your spiritual teachers, those doing the work of God here on earth. God is not mocked. Don't buy ignoring your responsibility to provide for the needs of your spiritual teacher, in effect, sneer at God. Don't, say, oh, that's not important. Greek, literally, to sneer with the nose turned up. That's the idea that Paul is trying to say here. Then Paul goes on with the broader truth about sowing and reaping. And at this point, if you turn on a typical Christian TV, you'll find a lot of people saying that you should give to their ministry. And if you do, God's going to just give you all kinds of stuff, right? And they're talking about, you give me your money, and then God's going to bless you with money. That's the thing. But that's not what is being said here. He's saying, whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Talking about quality and quantity. Soweth to the flesh. And we think back of in chapter 5, all of those deeds of the flesh that were listed. The sexual sin, the interpersonal sin, see how well I remembered last week's message. it's a challenge. Several categories, sins of excess, and I forgot one of them, but religious sins, yes. Way to go. Did you look at your notes or you remembered that? Okay. Either way, way to go. Thank you. Those were the deeds of the flesh. If we invest in those, That's what we're going to get. We're going to see Matthew 6:19. Oh, that's the passage that's talking about where rust and moths. If you're putting your energy, you know, you're investing in earthly things, there's moths are going to eat it away. Rust is going to consume it. We always understand that very well here in Michigan, how rust works. But invest in eternal things, because there's no moths, there's no rust, and it will last forever. But he that soweth to the Spirit, and then we think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentle, meekness, all of those wonderful things. If that's the way we're doing our investments, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that goes along with the Matthew passage, that if we invest in those eternal spiritual things, we will reap eternal spiritual rewards. So we need to do our investing, which is our energy, our time, our finances. That's the whole thing. Our lives, the investment of our lives. We need to invest our lives in things that have eternal value. Invest with an eternal perspective. The third lesson that Paul gives is that profitable investment requires patience and perseverance in verse 9. Let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, I would really like at this point to tell you that I would like to just preach about the perseverance aspect of this, because, now I'm going to even get boastful. I have no problem being persevering. I used to be a marathon cyclist. I know what it means to sit on the bike for hours. In fact, up to 24 hours. I've done several of those. And no matter how much you train for something like that, you can, I think you can train yourself up to about 200 or 250 miles. Beyond that, it's just your ability to suffer and keep, you know, you're staying on the bike, you're not going as fast as you were, but you can suffer while the other people get off the bike when they're suffering, and the clock still runs, so you're getting ahead. So perseverance, I would have no trouble preaching about, but this patience thing, please. You all know me. That's why all the laugh came. See, you know, this. But profitable investment requires perseverance and patience. So this is the part that where, you know, I really enjoy preparing for this, but this is the part that you know, where God is making me uncomfortable, and I said, is that what's supposed to be happening here? Let's not be weary in well doing. Paul here acknowledges the fact that serving God can be hard, frustrating, tiring work. He encourages us to hang in there, stick with it, persevere, don't give up, don't quit. And he reminds us with something that any farmer, which would have been all of his listeners, would have had done some, even if they had some other day job, they would have all been involved in some kind of subsistence farming. All of his listeners would know. In due season, in God's perfect time, we shall reap. So you can't just, you can't plant the corn and say, well, oh man, I'm really feeling like corn. I think I'll dig that up and see what we got. No, you would have a bunch of dirty seeds if you do that. In due season, that's God's perfect timing. We shall reap, just as true spiritually as it is physically. If we faint not, perseverance, an often repeated and very important aspect of living the Christian life. And that is a big aspect of what Paul is trying to instruct here about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Profitable investment requires patience and perseverance. God's timing. It's we don't understand it. I don't understand it. You know, that the idea of being patient. There are some aspects of patience that I think I've at least partially learned from my countercultural ministry in Jamaica. Jamaica is on a whole different schedule than we are, and I don't. Even the most patient American would probably appear impatient in Jamaica. There are so many things that can happen there, and people are just they'll just take it in stride. If it rains, and more so in rural Jamaica than in tourist Jamaica, if you're at a resort or something like that, you probably wouldn't notice these differences. But in rural Jamaica, if it rains, oh, and by the way, it rains almost every day for 7-8 months out of the year. If it rains, life is just on hold for that. Now, the rains are usually 20 minutes. So hard that you can't see, but it's 20 minutes. But if you had something scheduled, operative word there, scheduled, for that time, it just happens later. It just backs up, and everybody just expects it, except me. You know, so you know, and that would be, you know, students would come to class late and stuff like this, and I'm just scratching my head. How do you do this? You know, how can you do this way? So this whole aspect of patience is a lesson that God is trying to teach me, with limited success at this point, but we're hanging in there. I'm persevering on that. And finally, I think the last lesson in this section is Paul instructs them that it's important when investing to seize the opportunity that God gives you in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, or some translations say, as we have opportunity, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he definitely doesn't say, if you get an opportunity. He's saying God will give you opportunity. God is giving you opportunities. As we have opportunity, God will give us this opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. A reminder that Christian love is not a feeling that we have inside. Christian love is something that is a demonstration of our faith. We're saved because we placed our faith in Christ. And Paul says to live out that faith by demonstrating love. And that is supposed to be to all believers, non-believers, but here he says, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. That's our spiritual family members. Certainly those within our local body here, but we have extended families. We have believing friends, you know, all over the place. And that is, we are supposed to demonstrate that love by letting it overflow on the people around us. So where are we going? Well, first we'll talk about where we're going next week, and then we'll get into our so what's. Next week we're going to finish up the book of Galatians, verses 11 through 18, and you can see that it's a lot of closing remarks, and we'll also do a kind of a quick overview of where we've been this whole book. And I really, really, really thank you for your encouragement. Many have given me encouragement, including Jerry. Before he passed away, but after he was unable to start this series that he wanted to do. And he was very encouraging to me, and many of you have been also very encouraging to me, and I really appreciate that. So what? As we look back on what Paul was trying to teach here about burden bearing, there's no me in meekness, don't ignore, but restore the sinner, share the load. We need to examine ourselves, but with a godly perspective. We need to be responsible for the load that God has given to each of us. And as we are investing our lives, time, resources, financial resources, energy, we need to value the instruction of God's word, make sure that the people that are teaching God's word are being taken care of. And as we receive God's word, we need to also disseminate God's word. We need to invest with an eternal perspective, make sure that what we're investing our time and energy and financial resources in are things that matter to God. We need to remember that profitable investment requires patience and perseverance, and we need to take advantage of the opportunity that God gives to each one of us. So what? Well, humility is essential to having a godly perspective. The idea of perspective showed up in both halves of Paul's lessons here. And the only way that we can really have a godly perspective is if we humble ourselves. We can't go in competitively. We had the silly story about the competition. It's not that at all in the body of Christ. Humility is essential. We think of the example of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, became a servant. And that is the example that we are to emulate. Humility is essential to having a godly perspective. And also, godly investment of temporal resources will yield eternal rewards. So, God wants us, you know, it's not that we say, well, we can just say, well, what eternal things do I have? No, God wants us to invest what we have right here, right now, ourselves, our time, our energy, our financial resources. He wants us to invest those in ways that matter, seizing those opportunities that God gives us, and that even doing that with what we have here on earth matters for eternity. Godly investment of temporal resources will yield eternal rewards. It does matter. Thank you for your attention. Lord, we thank you so much for this portion of your word. We ask that you would help us as we need to grow in some of these areas. I pray that you would help me grow in the area of patience. And if any of the other lessons that Paul was trying to teach these Galatian believers, if any of those lessons have struck the hearts of any of us here, we ask that you would help us to make the adjustments that need to be made in our lives that will move us in the direction of the example of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.